Scripture says that where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. In this present age, men are more and more putting stock in earthly things rather than eternal things. According to what the Scripture teaches, they're going to be sorely disappointed. John wrote that the world passes away and all the eager desire thereof. A couple of years ago, in a little town in France, on an early February morning, disaster struck. The city sits at the bottom of a 7,000-foot-high mountain known as Le Dôme. This particular morning, Le Dôme, which was the object of the pleasure of the people living there, dumped some 100,000 cubic feet of snow on a three-story youth hostel. According to Newsweek magazine, traveling at the speed of 120 miles per hour, the avalanche hit with such tremendous force that in a matter of moments, 42 people lay dead, most of them buried in a frozen tomb of snow. When I read that, I think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, that says that when they shall say, peace and safety, when men here on this earth will say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. This world in which we lived is doomed to be buried under an avalanche of destruction following the rapture of the church. When we think of how fleeting this whole world of ours is, we ought to be laying up treasure in heaven rather than treasure here upon this earth. One of the objects that we have in the teaching of prophecy in the Word of God is simply because men and women need to have a change of value system. We need to get our eyes upon that which is eternal rather than that which is merely temporary. Now this morning we want you to turn with us to Revelation chapter 13. We hope that in the study of this particular chapter this morning that it will help you reevaluate where you are and reevaluate where you lay your treasure, whether in heaven or upon this earth. We've been the last several weeks in the book of Daniel, and the book of Daniel serves as something of a backdrop upon which much of prophecy, much of the prophetic picture is placed. The book of Revelation fills in much of the detail, and it's necessary for us to have an understanding and a grasp of some of the things in the book of Revelation if we are to understand the times and know what we should do. As we see the prophetic picture, we really should be able to evaluate much better those things in life that are really important. Now, the 13th chapter of Revelation introduces us to a satanic trilogy: the beast, the dragon, and a second beast who is called the false prophet. The beast is the governmental leader of the revived Roman Empire, which we've referred to the past several weeks in our study in the book of Daniel. The dragon is the devil himself, who in other places in Scripture is called a number of other names. Perhaps the best name that by which we know him is the God of this world. The second beast is the false prophet. And whereas the first beast will be the governmental leader of the revived Roman Empire, this false prophet will be the ecclesiastical, the religious leader of an apostate religious movement. And so with that as background, let's look at the first verse and travel on through this chapter this morning. Verse 1 says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." We've already seen that from in the scriptural viewpoint that the sea speaks of the Gentile nations. "And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea," this one that comes from these Gentile nations, "having seven heads and ten horns." Now you'll find that in most modern translations that those are reversed: ten horns and seven heads. And it's important that we look at it that way because that's the way it is in the original. It's ten horns and seven heads, and upon his horns, ten crowns. Now, the ten horns represent the kings of this ten-nation confederacy. We also saw that in the book of Daniel. The seven heads could speak of seven different forms of government, or it could speak of the seven hills of the Roman Empire. Some feel that it speaks of the seven heads of state who will willingly submit to the beast. Personally, I'm satisfied that the number 7 in Scripture represents completeness. And I believe that this speaks to us concerning the completeness of this governmental system. 7 heads. And then there are 10 crowns. Now, the word for crowns here is better translated diadems. You see, a crown represents a constitutional monarchy, whereas a diadem represents despotic power. And so actually the word here is that of diadems. These diadems upon the crown, upon the horns of this particular beast, speaking of that despotic power and the authority and influence of it. Now notice, upon his heads, all united in this one beast, are the name of blasphemy. Wicked name. This person is a wicked person. In Scripture he is called a number of things. We listed some of the things that Scripture refers to him as in your bulletins today. He's called in Psalm 5, 6, the bloody and deceitful man. He's called in Psalm 10, the wicked one. He's called in in Daniel 11, a passage that we didn't go into in our study in Daniel. But he's called there the vile person, and then later on referred to as the willful king. He's called various other things, the lawless one, the Antichrist, some refer to him as. He's the one coming in his own name. All of these things are designations that seem to indicate that this man is a wicked man, a man who stands in open defiance of God, a man who shakes his fist virtually in the face of the Almighty, a man that is set in determined opposition to him and all that are his. Here is a man that is the embodiment of all of satanic purpose here on this earth. You see, what Satan is trying to get people to do today is defy God. This man will be the embodiment of all of that purpose of Satan in his open defiance of God. Upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And again, thinking of the 7 heads, a completeness of blasphemy. There are people that blaspheme in part today, but in that day, that which is in part shall be done away. And this one will openly, defiantly, and completely blaspheme the name of the Lord. So upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Now verse 2 tells us that this is a composite beast. He's a beast that has like unto a leopard. You remember in the book of Daniel we talked about the fact that the leopard represented the Grecian Empire and the military swiftness and might of Alexander the Great. So here is a man who is a picture, in part, of Alexander the Great's swiftness in conquering and military genius. And then he has feet like the feet of a bear. That spoke of the Medo-Persian Empire, which was an empire of tenacity and strength and power. And so this one who is marked by the military genius of Alexander will also be characterized by this tenacity and strength of the Medo-Persian Empire. His mouth is like the mouth of a lion, and all of the splendor and proud and vain thoughts that came from the Babylonian Empire will be a part of his as well, the lion representing that Babylonian Empire. So here you have the world empires wrapped into one ball of wax and embodied in this person, a man with great military genius, a man who is able to have strength and power that is almost unbelievable. A man who has something of the elegance and the pride of that great Babylonian Empire as well. Now notice it says that the dragon, we're introduced here to a new character on this scene, and it's the dragon. Now of course, if you're a student of the book of Revelation, you know that the dragon has been previously explained elsewhere in Scripture. I believe that we should just restate for you the fact that whenever something is symbolic in Scripture, it is always explained. And if it's not explained somewhere in Scripture, you can take for granted that it's literal. That we know that it is a literal thing. We know this isn't a dragon. We know that it's Satan. And the reason we know is because that's explained to us back in the 12th chapter. Look over there, first of all, at verse 3. It says, "There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems upon his heads." Now here is a dragon, not the composite beast, but a dragon. And he also has a completeness of power. He also has, in his in his strength and in his might, the 10 kings that represent the revived Roman Empire. And he also has these 10 diadems representing the despotic power of that particular reign. Now you say, who, pray tell, is this dragon? And you read down through the passage and you begin to wonder, because again and again there is mentioned this dragon. Verse 7 is an example. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Now watch. It tells us exactly who the dragon is. That great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, the serpent of Genesis chapter 3, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren, which is another name for Satan, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan today is in the heavenly realm. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is today the one who is the accuser of the brethren. He has to give account to God. He goes into God's presence for permission for anything that he accomplishes. We know that from the book of Job. And he there is accusing the brethren day and night. He's scoffing and laughing at you whenever you fail in your Christian life. And the saints in heaven are sick of it. And they say, praise God, because Satan is cast down. But you see, Satan at this time is cast down to the earth. And this is in the 12th chapter of Revelation. He has now become even more of a prominent figure in the earthly scene. And so look back at chapter 13 once again, and you'll notice that this dragon that had been cast down, even Satan himself. Now, don't misunderstand. This casting down is not the casting out of the heavenly realm that we read about in the 14th chapter of Isaiah as an example. This is something different and something new. Satan is going to be limited in his scope of power now to this earth in that sense and in that realm. The dragon is going to do something. He gave him, that is the beast, his power. The word for power here is dunamis. It's the power, it's the miraculous power, the supernatural might and power that is spoken of in the Word of God. He gave to him supernatural might. I want you to just turn back to 2 Thessalonians 2 for a moment and see something concerning this period of time in the history of the world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. Speaking now of, we perhaps should read verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, even now we're seeing the evidence of this kind of attitude that the beast will have. Only he who now letteth will let, that is the Holy Spirit, is a hindering power as he dwells in the church today, until he be taken out of the way at the rapture of the church. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The beast is this one who will be destroyed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, my friends, today, don't be too amazed when you see miracles happen. First place, God can perform miracles. But don't be too amazed when you see miracles taking place among the evil forces of darkness, because Satan comes with all kinds of power, all kinds of signs, and all kinds of lying wonders. Notice, lying wonders. Satan is the master deceiver, and he is the ace counterfeiter. And mind you, he counterfeits only that which is real. Anybody that counterfeits a $4 bill has to be a little loony, because there is no such thing as a $4 bill. And Satan is not going to counterfeit something that doesn't exist. But Satan is going to come with counterfeit signs and wonders. And some of the very things that we have seen take place throughout church history, Satan will come with lying wonders. He will come with deceptive things. And in this period of time, he will do marvelous things that will amaze people. Simply amaze them, as we will see in just a moment. So this one that comes, this beast, will be given this dunamis, this miraculous power, so that he can perform signs and wonders. Now, let's look back again at Revelation 13. It says Satan gave him his dunamis, gave him his supernatural power. Also, he gave him his thronos. He gave him his seat. It says in the King James, the word is throne. He gave him his throne. This throne is the governmental rulership. You see, even though Satan inspired men like Hitler, men like Mussolini, men of this caliber, men that have done cruel and terrible things to people, even though Satan inspired them to do that, they did not have the total power to dominate that this man will have. Satan will be in control because, you see, the restrainer will be taken out of the way. And with Satan in charge and Satan in control, there's going to be amazing things that will happen. And one will be a total world dictatorship on the part of the beast, because Satan gives him that throne. You see, even today, forces of Satan on one hand and forces of Satan on the other hand are fighting each other. We see that in various ways and in various places. But in this day, there will be world domination given to this man by Satan himself. And then it says he also gives him his great or his vast authority. And so this man is a man of great authority and great power and great strength, a man of great wealth, a man with military genius. You see how the picture begins shaping up. Satan, the master counterfeiter, will try to deceive the whole world. Now verse 3 says, "And I saw one of the heads as though it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Now there's some very notable scholars that believe this to mean a political death rather than a physical death. Personally, I'm convinced that the weight of evidence in Scripture speak to the fact that this is perhaps an assassination attempt or something of that caliber, and that this man fakes or stages a phony resurrection from the dead. And again, I believe that it's a satanic trick. I believe that we'll find as we search the Scriptures that Satan will do anything in his power to defeat the forces of Almighty God. And so this is one of the things that he uses to deceive the world. And the important phrase, however, here is not, it's not so important what the event may be as it is that all the world wondered after the beast. Whatever it was that took place, and I believe it to be at least a pseudo-resurrection, even as Christ rose from the dead, Satan will try to counterfeit that with this beast. But the whole world will wonder after him. Whatever he does, the world will be amazed. So amazed, they'll stand in awe and wonder, and as we'll see, they'll worship him as well. The world, with their mouths open, falling at the feet of this beast because of the marvelous man that he is. Verse 4, "And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Now you see, God is set aside. They worship the dragon. They worship Satan. Here is a satanic revival. The devil becomes the object of universal worship. They say it was Satan, it was the dragon that gave power to this beast. Therefore, they begin to worship that Satan. And then they worship the beast. They wonder first and then they worship. We learn from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the false prophet will also be worshipped. And so here you have a satanic trinity. In the heavenly scene, you have Almighty God who calls the shots, so to speak, who makes the decrees. You have God's Son, who is the embodiment of the Father, Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit, who represents Christ and glorifies Christ. All of that makes up the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now here you have a counterfeit of that. You have Satan, who like God the Father, makes up the plans and calls the shots. You have the beast, who is the embodiment, if you please, of Satan. You have the false prophet, who has the responsibility of glorifying the beast. And so you have a satanic trilogy, or a satanic trinity. And you'll notice what it says here in verse 4. It says, who is like unto the beast? Here's the world's number one citizen. And everyone is looking to him. Now remember, he's satanically inspired, the whole embodiment of evil. And yet here is the world saying, wow! And then notice what it says. Who is able to make war with him? Here is a peace platform that can know no end. Here is one who stands and says, yes, I'll bring peace in the world. And I'll tell you now, when you hear men say peace, peace, then look out, because then comes sudden destruction. Here's a man who really wows the world. They fall at his feet and they worship him, even as they worship the one that gave him his power, even Satan. And one of the reasons that they're so amazed is here's a man at last who is the man that can bring peace to this world. And I'll say to you again, it's a counterfeit peace. Satan is a liar. Satan is a deceiver. And any peace that Satan brings is a counterfeit peace, not a real peace at all. Who can make war with him? He's an undefeatable foe, at least in the opinions of those people here on this earth. And then notice verse 5. It says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. People are impressed with great things, the great oratory, and blasphemy. You see, this one is going to say, look, some of you people may have had an inkling that there was a God somewhere. I want you to know that's me. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. That's why when we use the word antichrist, the word anti usually to us means against, but actually what it's speaking of there is instead of. He's saying, you want a Christ? I'm your Christ. You Jewish people want a Messiah? I'm your Messiah. You people want some God? I'm your God. And it's all deception. And it'll take place here on this earth. Look just a moment, if you will, over at chapter 12 and verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Satan knows the time is short. If he's going to accomplish his purposes, he's going to have to do it right away. So you'll notice that there is blasphemy. Blasphemy coming from the lips of this man. There is power. A power that is given unto him to continue 42 months, a 3.5 year period. The great power and reign of this one will not come at the beginning of that 7 year period called the tribulation. But his great power, his rise to complete power, even though he's during that first 3.5 years gaining power, his rise to complete power will be for that 3.5 year period, that 42 months. At the end of the tribulation period, called the time of Jacob's trouble, at the time, as we saw last week, where he will set up himself to be worshipped there in the temple in Jerusalem. He will have power to continue for that last 3.5 years of domination over this earth. Verse 6 says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, blasphemes God, to blaspheme his name. Blaspheming the name of God and his tabernacle, which would speak of the temple there in Jerusalem, and them that dwell in heaven. You see, he's not satisfied just to blaspheme those that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that are the tribulation saints. But this one also looks up to the raptured saints, looks up to those that have died and gone to be with the Lord, and even blasphemes them. There are some that feel that this indicates that he is going to explain the rapture of the church. You know, that's going to be an amazing thing. I've always wondered about the poor preacher that has to stand before his congregation after the rapture, the next Sunday after the rapture, and has to explain to those people how it is that all these years he said it wouldn't take place, and here it did. And 200 million Christians suddenly disappeared from the face of the earth. And he's going to have to explain that. Well, perhaps after the period of time has gone by and nobody has given a real clear explanation, this man will rise to power and he'll be able to explain it. That's certainly possible. And he will blaspheme even those that dwell in heaven. Probably one of the things he'll say is good riddance to bad rubbish. We really didn't, now that we got rid of all those religious nuts, now that we got rid of all of those people. In fact, there are some that believe that he may tell the world that God brought judgment upon all those phonies. That's blasphemy. But nevertheless, whatever he says, he convinces the world that he's the one that is truly their Savior. Then notice verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, that is, the tribulation saints, and to overcome them. Now notice, he will defeat those individuals that are believers, that become believers during the tribulation period. He will overcome them. He'll kill them. Most of them will be killed. And power was given him over all kindreds, over all tongues, over all nations. Total dominance. And if you please, one world government and a total dictatorship. I remember a few years ago when President Johnson was president and people were quizzing him on a talk show, one of those Meet the Press or something of that order. And they were asking him some very embarrassing questions. And finally, almost in frustration, he said, just sort of off the cuff, perhaps the only real answer to the problems of the world today is a one world government. Now you see, there are people that are primed for this today. I don't know how many of people here in this room are primed for this, but there will be. Be patient. There will be a one-world government under the domination of Satan. It'll be for a short time, and then we will have, if you please, for the first time, really, since the fall of man, we will have God in control of this old earth in the reign of Jesus Christ. We will have a theocracy. A theocracy is where God is king, and he will be King of kings and Lord of lords. But this one will overcome these saints, and he will dominate all kindreds and tongues and nations. He will have power. He will have authority over all of these people. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Get that. Everybody that is on the face of the earth will worship him, but there's an exception to that rule. Except for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's implied by it's because it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Book of Life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Here you have a picture of the world falling at the feet of these all unbelievers on the face of the earth who worship this one. And most of the people on the earth will be unbelievers, because the church will be out of the picture and will be raptured. And they'll only be left behind a handful of saints. There'll be 144,000 of Israel. That'll be the evangelists, the Billy Grahams, and will be winning people to Christ, particularly Jews, during that period of time. The nation of Israel will be turning to God because they see the folly of all of this, and they will see Jesus Christ, who is the one that they had pierced. And so they will worship, all will worship this one, except for the tribulation saints. Verse 9 tells us to pay attention to this. If any man hath an ear to hear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. There's a divine purpose behind all of this. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. The saints are to be encouraged by this. They're to be patient. Some of them will die. And they're not to be those that are resistant in that time, but patiently await and believe in God. Now in our chapter, enters the false prophet. Verse 11 says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Now you see, he will appear to be like a lamb. Notice it says he comes up not out of the sea, but he comes out of the earth, or literally, the land. Most scholars agree that this means that he arises out of the nation of Israel. And he arises as a very docile religious influence, a harmless sort of person. He's soft-spoken. He talks about sweet things. He probably talks a great deal about love, and he probably talks about how a peace and brotherhood and all of this kind of thing. He's a very docile person, and yet, listen carefully, his voice gives him away. Because hidden behind all of his docile appearance is the voice of the dragon. This is not Christ speaking. This is Satan speaking. We better have ears to hear that. I'm glad we're not going to be around. But those that are on the earth are to be warned. For this one that seems to be docile and harmless, his voice will give him away. He'll speak like a dragon. Look what he does in verse 12. "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. And he causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast," the governmental leader, "whose deadly wound was healed." He explains to the people, look, this is the one you want to worship, even as the Holy Spirit gets us to worship Jesus Christ. So this one will be one that will try to get people to worship the first beast even with more intensity. "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven." Wow, that's quite a sight, isn't it? Don't be too shocked when people talk about fire coming down from heaven. This person will be able to do that. You say, but the Holy Spirit did that one time, didn't he? Certainly he did. God did it in the time of Elijah. There were tongues as the cloven fires in the book of Acts, but Satan's faking it. The very same type of thing. Fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and men are going to see this fire from heaven. And then it says in verse 14, "He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of these miracles, which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast." Now, we're getting an image made, "which had the wound by the sword and did live." This man, this one that had come, this one that was the governmental world leader, the one that had the wound but now lives, there to make an image to him. Verse 15, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Here we have an image of this beast set up, probably in the temple in Jerusalem. And this false prophet has the power to make that beast speak, that image speak. And as that image speaks, he tells anybody that doesn't worship this image is going to die. "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." You see, there is going to be a mark that will be made. And that the person could not buy or sell. Now just think for a moment. If our world today suddenly decided to have as the only medium of exchange one single credit card, just one single credit card, and that you went to the store and you had cash in your pocket, and they said, "Sorry, your cash is no good here. You have to have that credit card." How long would you get along without that credit card? Here will be a mark, a visible mark on the hand or on the forehead of the individual. And without that mark, nobody can buy or sell. A plot of Satan. The mark is, as it says in verse 18, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. 666. Six is the number of man. Three is the number of God. Therefore, three sixes would be God making, or man making himself God. 666, the mark of the beast. This false prophet will take the mark of the beast and make it absolutely chaos here on this earth for those that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and refuse to worship that beast. Talk about the fiery children, the children in the fiery furnace. This will be children in the fiery furnace on a mass scale. Whoever will not fall down and worship will starve. That's what's going to happen here on this earth. You know, God Himself will not look lightly on this scene. The Scripture tells us that He will destroy that beast. He'll destroy that false prophet. He's going to rescue both His people, Israel, who will turn to Him in this time of agony. And He will also rescue those that are the tribulation saints. And He will, in the person of Jesus Christ, set up His everlasting kingdom here upon this earth. And Jesus shall reign. He's going to rule, and He's going to reign. But when you see this picture, don't you see how temporary and fleeting the things of this world are? You see, we live so often, even as believers in Christ, we live for the things of this world. Listen, this world is temporary. Ultimately, it's going to be destroyed. Ultimately, it's going to be in the hands and under the power of this one who will reign for a 7-year period and especially rise to universal power during the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period. This is what's going to happen. There's going to be a domination on this earth. And all of the things that we count valuable, the cars and the boats and the mansions, what good are they going to do a person in that day? I remember Mr. Maxwell up at Prairie, people used to ask him, why don't you do like most of these institutions and build brick buildings? Why do you build wooden frame buildings? Well, he said there are two reasons. One is they're cheaper, and it's the Lord's money. The second reason is I don't want to leave any buildings around for the Antichrist to use during the tribulation period. I'll tell you something. I believe with all my heart that we as believers in Christ today, knowing these things, should realize that God has made a way so by we can lay up treasure. Not here where it's going to moth and rust is going to ruin it, but in heaven. Treasure in heaven. Where the Antichrist can't touch it. Where the beast or the false prophet or any of the spirit of the Antichrist cannot touch it. And where we will have, throughout the countless ages of eternity, access to it. Just look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's when Christ returns. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy manner of life and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, that is, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, change your value system. Be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Today, in the light of the fact that one will come who will totally dominate everything, will be a dictator, and then will be destroyed, and Jesus Christ will set up His reign, your value system should be squared around, and Christ should have the control of your heart and your life and all that you are and all that you have. You today outside of Jesus Christ, God has made a way whereby you can participate in this rapture that will come and take all saints out previous to the time that the beast will come in. What a glorious day that will be. But you'll be left behind to face the agonies of this reign of terror unless you know Christ in a personal way now. Tomorrow may be too late. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we're bowed before Thee this moment, we're concerned for those that are outside of Christ. And we would pray that You might speak to their hearts. At the same time, as we think of the people that know You as Savior, we think of how we make our petty plans and build them around our desires and wants, and we kind of leave You out of it. Some of us have planned our summers around our own pleasures without even consulting You. Some of us have made purchases, laying up treasure on earth without even a thought of what it'll do to their spiritual life. And so, Father, we would pray today that our value system might be transformed as we realize that there will be a reign of terror where none of these things will matter. But before that comes, we'll be caught up to meet You in the air. And we'll leave all of those things behind. Help us to begin today to live with eternity's values in view and to lay aside the wants and desires and pleasures of this world, giving You the reign and control of our life even today in anticipation of the day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. We'll praise You in Christ's name.